So, how's it guys? My name's Hans. I'm one of the leaders here. And if you came with me to Musenberg 2 weeks ago, it's the same preach. But the preach was actually planned for here. So I really felt this preach is for us. You know? And Musenberg just got a little trial run. So the best is yet to come. And so I'm going to be talking about how to keep in step with the Spirit, okay? How to keep in step with the Spirit. And so the Bible, I mean, let's look at what's the Bible. You know, I wish we could just get saved, be baptized, and then be like, and then coast through life. Wouldn't that be amazing? If we can just like relax, take a seat on the couch, be a Christian, and, you know, hold on for heaven one day, and then waltz into eternity and have a good time with Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? Great. Unfortunately, it's like it's a battle. You know, it's a battlefield. We know that it's a war. We're still in the war, and that day, that coasting day, will come when we die and we get to be with Jesus. Then like sin is no more and tears are no more, and that's going to be a beautiful time. But until that day, Galatians 5:16-17 says, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions." So good intentions aren't enough, okay? If you've got good intentions, you're not gonna make it with good intentions alone. And then later down in verse 25, it says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Okay, this is the key to have a good life, basically. A godly life is you stay in step with the Spirit. And that's how we live, that's how we try to. Even the meeting this morning, we're trying to keep in step with the Spirit. And you know, we don't have a program planned every week and preachers kind of prep for a certain time, you know. We try and keep in step with the Spirit. And I'll tell you a little story. I've got a friend who's big into trail running. I might have told the story here before, but and he got really good. So he started doing these, like, ultra marathons. I mean, it's like 100-kilometer trail run races over like multiple days. Like one, you know, have you guys heard of the Otter Trail? You know, that beautiful hike. It's a 5-day hike you do, like Neisner side. They run the Otter in one go, like from back to front, front to back. It's nuts. Just one little, that's one little jog. So anyway, this is him. And then he would stay like Durbanville side, and I was in the city, and then he's phoning me. He says, "Hey, I'm going to go run on Table Mountain tomorrow. Do you want to come?" And then I say, "Ruan, I'd love to come, but I don't run, okay? I don't run. I'm not very fit right now. I don't even climb mountains. Nothing. I don't run, but I'll come with you, bro." He's like, "Yeah, no, it's going to be chilled." And so anyway, one of these episodes, I rock up there. And I got my shorts, my shoes, and my T-shirt. That's me. And Ruan asked me, like, where's your torch? And I'm like, "What do you mean, where's my torch?" He's like, "No, where's your headlamp, bro? Like, starting in the dark. It's like 5 a.m. It's dark." So I said, "You didn't tell me, bro. I told you I don't run." Like, and he says, "No, it's going to be fine. Just run behind me, okay?" So I promise you now, we're running up Table Mountain, and it's dark. You can't see anything. And I was just watching his feet, basically. This is all I could see in front of me. So his lights, not even on his feet, his lights in front of him. And I was just, my eyes were on his feet, and I was just putting my foot wherever he put his foot. And I was stressing, but I was running. And I actually didn't even know how far we ran because I was so, like, focused on just every step of the way. And I think that's what it's like to follow the Spirit. The Bible says in Psalm 119, it says, "Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path." Like, that's why we have the Bible, and that's why we have the Holy Spirit. And we need to get rid of the flirtations and the distractions of the world and start looking at the feet of the Holy Spirit. Where is he going? continuously praying, continuously asking, Holy Spirit, where now? Which step are you taking next? I just forgot to set my timer. Let me do that quick. Otherwise, I'll keep you guys here all day. Now I've lost my clock. Is it in here? Hey Siri, set timer for 25 minutes. Okay, so let's continue. So I want to take a lesson this morning from two great kings, okay, in the Old Testament. King David, King Saul, all right? Spoiler alert is it doesn't end well for Saul, and it ends well for David, okay? But they both have these roller coaster lives. So let's look at Saul. Who was he? So he's the first king of Israel, okay? He comes from the tribe of Benjamin, and he's the Lord's chosen king. He's the Lord's chosen man for the job. Saul didn't start like, hey, he's plan B, like he was the man. And I'll go through a little bit of a highlights reel. These are all scriptures from 1 Samuel. You don't have to put them up because I'm just quickly going to run through them. It says, Saul was the most handsome man in Israel, head and shoulders taller than anyone else in the land. Okay? Can you imagine that? It's like Noah. And then here, this is Samuel prophesying. At that time, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, Saul. You will prophesy with him. You will be changed into a different person. As Saul turned and started to leave, God gave him a new heart. And all Samuel's words were fulfilled that day. So here's Saul, the chosen guy. He's got a new heart. And it's a heart after God. Now when Saul had secured his grasp on Israel's throne, he fought against his enemies in every direction. Moab, Amnon, Edom, the kings of Zobah and the Philistines. And wherever he turned, he was victorious. Okay? Saul was victorious. He was a man after God. He was the chosen king. Okay? You remember the story with David and Goliath? Okay, we're going to get to that a little bit later. That was the Philistines. Saul was victorious over the Philistines. Then he messes up. Big time. Let me go. These are the lowlights reel of Saul's life. Once again, these are all Bible scriptures. Then the Lord said to Samuel, I'm sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he has not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my command. Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this, he cried out to the Lord all night. Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself. Then Saul admitted to Samuel, yes, I have sinned. I have disobeyed your instructions and the Lord's command, for I was afraid of the people and did what they demanded. Now the Spirit of the Lord had left Saul, and the Lord sent a tormenting spirit that filled him with depression and fear. And then when Goliath taunts them, when Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. Okay? This is the same man. So what went wrong? Right at the end, Saul, he consults mediums. His sons all die in battle, and he eventually commits suicide. Okay? That's how his life ends. How tragic. Why did the Spirit leave him? Well, the Spirit didn't leave him. He kind of left the Spirit in a way. You know, he stopped obeying God and he stopped using the lamp to the feet to know where he was going. There was like repetitive disobedience. Okay? I won't go through the stories, but he just disobeys God blatantly. He says, a fear of man. It says he was more afraid of the men than of the Lord. And his heart was after himself. He builds the statue to himself. When Samuel goes looking for him, he's in a town erecting a statue to himself. And the battle became his. It was his battle to fight. It wasn't the Lord's battle anymore. And he wasn't truly repentant. He kind of repents, but just to get Samuel to come with him, to offer a sacrifice again so the people can see that Samuel represented like God was still with them. So he wasn't truly repentant. And then, can you get that 1 Samuel 13 up? This is the end of Samuel, of Saul. He says, "How foolish," Samuel exclaimed. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom must end. For the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." So enter King David. So who was David? He's the second king of Israel. He's from a different tribe. It was supposed to be from that same tribe. That's kind of how the kingship worked. But Saul messed up so bad that God just lifted it and put it. And this is comes to the tribe of Judah. Who else comes from the tribe of Judah? The lion, Jesus. And David was a man after God's heart. He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible, especially because of the Psalms. I think he's written more than like 60 Psalms. And so you get insight into who he is. And we're going to finish off by looking at one of those Psalms. But let me tell you the Goliath story, all right? So I think we've all heard this story. Who hasn't heard the story of David and Goliath? Anybody? I think literally, even if you're not Christian, you've probably heard it. Because it's such a cool story. And it's a real story. It's not just a little parable. It's like this really happened. So let's read this together. We're not going to put it on the board. I'll just read it because I do jump around. And you guys can just imagine the scene, okay? So, then Goliath. Well, let me set the scene before I start there. they're basically in this valley of Edom, I think it's called. And there's like, and so it's a valley, and there's the Israelite army on the one kind of hill, and the Philistine army on the other side of the hill. And then there's this valley. And then daily Goliath would come out. It would be their champion. And he's literally this giant. He wears all this armor. I actually went and did the research. The armor and the javelin and the stuff he was wearing weighed like 80 kilograms. Okay? Who weighs 80 kilograms? Anybody? Noah weighs 80 kilograms, okay? That's like the armor he's wearing. So he's this big dude. He's as tall as, I think he's 2.5 meters. It's like two, basically these, like his head would touch these rafters, okay? So he's a big dude. And they would send him out every day, and he would just taunt the Israelite army. And he did it for 40 days, and I was like wondering, like, why would he keep doing it? Because they were winning by just, these guys were terrified. They were winning the battle by just sending out the giant. They didn't even have to fight. So they didn't stop. They were having a lack of party, a feast in their camp, and this oak would just come out, and Israel would be terrified and basically running away. And this was their strategy to win. Okay, let's get to the Bible. Then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, a bronze coat of mail, which weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him, carrying a shield. Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. "Why are you all coming out to fight?" he called. "I am the Philistine champion, but you are only servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves. I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight me." When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken. For 40 days, every morning and evening, the Philistine champion strutted in front of the Israelite army. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright. "Have you seen the giant?" Then David arrives. "Don't worry about this Philistine," David told Saul. "I'll go fight him." "Don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth." But David persisted. "I have been taking care of my father's sheep and goats," he said. "When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I've done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do it to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." Saul finally consented. "All right, go ahead," he said, "and may the Lord be with you." Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. "I can't go in these," he protested to Saul. "I'm not used to them." So David took them off again. He picked up 5 smooth stones from a stream and put them into the shepherd's bag. Then, armed only with his shepherd's staff and a sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Goliath walked out toward David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy-faced boy. "Am I a dog?" he roared at David, "that you come to me with a stick?" And he cursed David by the names of his gods. "Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and wild animals," Goliath yelled. David replied to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. Today the Lord will conquer you, and I will kill you and cut off your head. And then I will give the dead bodies of your men to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with sword and spear. This is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. The battle is the Lord's." As Goliath moved closer to attack, David quickly ran out to meet him. Reaching into his shepherd's bag and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over and pulled Goliath's sword from its sheath. David used it to kill him and cut off his head. Isn't that incredible? And I felt this morning before I go on, even as we were worshiping, I felt like there are giants in our lives that we need to face. And the battle is the Lord's, but we need to face them. And you know, David didn't just use the sling and then call it a day. No, he walked up to the giant and he killed it and he cut off the head. Like, we need to cut the head off of the giants in our lives. Things like pornography, addictions. The battle is the Lord's, but we need to approach these giants, face them in faith, and cut off the head. And then the funny thing is, later on, David, he's just walking around with a head. Like, he literally, he had the head with him. It was funny. And then Saul calls him into the king's tent, and he rocks up there, and he's still got the head. I mean, the head must have weighed, like, you know, 30 kgs or something. Like, that was, and it was the Lord's battle. It was. But then David also messes up. Okay, he also gets, so he's the next king. He gets anointed, and it's a long journey for him to eventually come into power. But then he also messes up, big time. And we read that in 2 Samuel 11. It says, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israel army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged the Rabbah. David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, 'She is Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. So David commits adultery, and then later on he actually ends up causing the husband of Bathsheba, because she then falls pregnant, and then he gets nervous, and then he causes the husband of her to basically get killed in war. So he almost like murders the husband, and a lot of lying, a lot of deceit. It's like the biggest mess up. Can you imagine in today's kind of times? It'd be the equivalent of like me sleeping with someone else's wife and then killing the husband. Like, that's, you know, what would that look like for me? That, you know, imagine that. This is David. It's messing up big time. So then why did the Spirit remain with David? Because David actually ends well. He dies peacefully in his old age. His final words to his son are full of godly wisdom. And I'll tell you why, because these are some of the characteristics of David's life. He was obedient. He was quick to repent, even in this scenario. And we're going to read Psalm 51 in a moment. And it's interesting because Psalm 51 is all about, it's a psalm of David regarding the time Nathan the prophet came to him after David committed adultery with Bathsheba. So right after he gets called out on this, we're going to read his response in a moment. But he has the fear of the Lord. If you read Psalm 34, it's just full of the fear of God. He's a man after God's heart. His desire, remember Saul's desire, set up a statue to himself. David's greatest desire was to build the Lord's temple. Okay, he wants to erect a statue to the Lord and a place for the Lord's presence to live. And he was the one who said, the battle is the Lord's. And he remained that way till the end. So I want to read this Psalm 51 together, because I think this is one of the biggest things in my walk that's kept me in step with the Spirit, and it's been quick to repent. Okay? Short accounts. It's quick to go and say sorry to people. It's quick to adjust. It's quick to be convicted by the Lord and to go, oh God, I'm so sorry. Help me, you know. David, one of the prayers in the Psalms is, he says, search me, O God. Show me if there's any wicked way in me. And then lead me in the way everlasting. And there's going to be an opportunity to do that in a moment. So start asking the Spirit, like, is there anything I need to repent of right now? Because it's the small little things, right? Even David's adultery, okay, it starts with him. It was the time when kings go off to war. He was supposed to be fighting the Lord's battle, but he stayed home. It's him can't sleep and then walks around on the roof of the palace, and then he sees a woman bathing. Like, sometimes you can't help that. In his case, it was, you know, architectural. The castle is high, and there's ceremonial cleansing going down. There's all kinds of, trust me, it wasn't abnormal for a woman to bath in the court of her house. So sometimes you go to, you know, I try not to go to even Camps Bay, Clifton Beaches, but sometimes you're in a scenario. We went to a restaurant the other night, and there was a picture on the wall, and I sat and looked at the picture, and there's a nude thing on the picture. And so I've seen it now. Now how do I respond? I don't look again. I say, oh God, help me, Jesus. I don't want that image. I'll even move my seat sometimes and go sitting on the other side of the table just so I'm not tempted. So, but what did he do in that moment? He took it further. He sent someone to inquire. He sent someone to find out about her. So it starts with the little things. And so it can be anything in your life that you need to just right now repent. Maybe it's something like tithing, like giving your tenth to the Lord. Maybe it's something about being faithful with finances. Okay, you need to be asking the Holy Spirit as we read this, David's response to this great calamity. Right, Psalm 51. So it says, for the choir director, a psalm of David regarding the time Nathan the prophet came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love, because of your great compassion. Blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I've done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. But you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Let me just pause there. We all born into sin. Okay, the Bible says everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. So you might even be here this morning and you haven't given your life to Jesus. You don't consider yourself a Christian yet. Or maybe you did and you've slid away from God. Know that we're all born into sin. And it's only by the blood of Jesus that we can come back to God. Because Jesus went to the cross and he took the weight of sin upon himself. He drank that cup of God's wrath so that we can put our faith in him. And so that when the Lord sees us as sinners, he actually sees Jesus on the cross. And we're born again into Jesus. And there's going to be an opportunity for you to respond to that. To put up your hand and to say, yes, that's the adjustment I need to make today. I want to put my faith in Jesus. Let me carry on from verse 7. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again. You have broken me. Now let me rejoice. You know, sin, it takes your joy from you. It takes your peace from you. How do you get that back? You repent. You say, oh Lord, I'm sorry. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. Then I will teach your ways to rebels, and they will return to you. Forgive me for shedding blood, O God who saves. Then I will joyfully sing of your forgiveness. Unseal my lips, O Lord, that my mouth may praise you. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. And this last section, you do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. This is, in those times, they did sacrifice for their sins. This is David. This is the prophet David looking ahead and going, God doesn't require sacrifice. He wants obedience. He wants us to turn to him and to put our faith in Jesus, who made the ultimate sacrifice for all our sins.